Thank you. I am not a public speaker. I'm not afraid. But I don't always make sense. And so I've asked the Lord to help me to make sense this morning. I'm on a path, and I wanted to share with you a little bit of my path. You know, God gave us wonderful gifts, hasn't He? He's given us some of the best, and one of the best is that of eternal life. Or is it? How about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a gift. We don't have to take it, do we? We don't have to accept it. But it is a gift that Jesus has handed to us. And it has come to my attention that without the Holy Spirit, I don't get to have eternal life. I don't even get to have Jesus. They are one and the same. My father joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church when I was 3 years old. As I grew up, I went through church schools from grade 1 to 12. I was baptized when I was around 11 or 12 years old. And I was serious about it. I remember coming up out of the baptismal tank sobbing, and my little girlfriends asked me, "Did you get water in your eyes, or did you swallow water, or did you stub, you know?" I said, "No, I don't know." And now I think maybe it was just the emotion, but it was a serious thing for me. But since I was 12 years old, there's been a lot of water under the bridge, as they say. My life has taken many turns, some for better, some for not so good. I've been through, like everyone, life's disappointments and joys, triumphs and tragedies, and I'm sorry to say I have also not always been true to my beliefs or to God. I've been on a yo-yo trajectory, up and down. But through all of this, God has never deserted me. He stayed with me and has sustained me in many ways and many times throughout these years. I moved here with my little family in 1971. This was a new church at that time. And I've held several offices. When my kids were little, I worked into church work, and I worked in the children's divisions, followed my kids from kindergarten to early teen. I've done adult Sabbath school programs. I have been involved in school, home and school. We did cooking schools and cooking classes and women's ministries and on and on. I'm afraid I've been involved in flower arranging and decorating and all of these things. And in spite of all my work and the success as far as people appreciating it, I never felt like I was accomplishing anything that was really meaningful. How many flower arrangements does it get to get you to heaven, you know? So a verse comes to mind, which is Zechariah 4:6, and I'm going to ad lib a little bit. "Not by my wits, not by my work, not by my imagination, not by my might nor my power." And what's the rest of it? "But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We can't just do our own thing and expect good results always. Sometimes we get some results, but not necessarily. So although I've been a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist Christian, not always faithful, I always felt like there was something missing. Wouldn't I love to find out what that is? We're told that God has something for each of us to do. I want to know. And now, this last year, you've all been through it too. The world is changing, and it's changing rapidly. And I have a few years under my belt. And I feel like life is short and time is short for us to do what we're supposed to do, which is, as Christians, spread the word to others. So when the stay-at-home order came along and I no longer had to plan a program for Sabbath school and I no longer had to worry about a potluck and, you know, I thought, what am I going to do with my time? And of course, it's a perfect time to spend in prayer and Bible study and draw ourselves closer to the Lord. But I didn't know where to start. And prior to our drive-in church, I started watching the Hope Channel, and at 10 o'clock on Sabbath morning, you get to hear Dwight Nelson. And Dwight Nelson was going through a series called The American Apocalypse. It's a 10 or 11 part series, and you can watch it on YouTube. I highly recommend it. It deals with current events like law and order and that sort of thing. And he's very direct, so be prepared. Don't let your feelings get hurt, but it's a very good series. But during this series, he made reference to the fact that this little book had changed his life immensely. And I thought, aha, that's what I need. I need a little book, information, or a life-changing experience. This is the little book. It is called Steps to Personal Revival, Being Filled with the Holy Spirit. It was written by Helmut Hobbiel, a German man. I'm not sure I pronounced that right. He recognized that there was a problem in the church that our youth were leaving, and he wanted to find out what it was, and he started a study, and it ended up being a book. And the book has been, it's morphed a few times now. It's designed to be a group study book. I didn't know that when I got it, but I ordered the book, and I've read it, and now I'm reading it again. And a lot of Bible verses, you know, we've heard all of our lives, and Ellen White quotes that we've heard, but somehow the way that it's put together, it grabs you. Just the first two or three chapters, you'll be hooked. So I'm going to share a couple of little tidbits that have impressed me. One is Luke 11, 1 to 13. It's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. But the little cute story after that, I could just see him with a twinkle in his eye telling this story about the man who had somebody show up in the middle of the night. They were tired and hungry, and he had eaten all the bread in the house. He didn't have any bread. He went to his neighbor, and he knocked on the door, and he said, you know, I need some bread. And the neighbor says, go away. It's the middle of the night. I have kids asleep. Just leave us alone. Come back tomorrow. I need some bread. No reply. Finally, the man got up in exasperation, gave the man the loaf of bread. So, first of all, the lesson is persistence, right? Ask and ask and ask and ask and ask again. Secondly, there was something he needed. And with persistence, he got what he needed. For him, it was bread. For us, it's the Holy Spirit. And then, because he had what he needed, he was able to give it to someone else. So it's persistence that pays us, the Holy Spirit, and it's only the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we can't share. We need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. The second one is Revelation 3, 14 to 20. It talks about the Laodicean church, and we know, you know, that story. Jesus, or God, related to John that he wishes they were cold or hot. If they were cold, he could teach them. If they were hot, he could use them. But they were lukewarm, and he spewed them out of his mouth. And then later on, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we have used that passage in evangelistic efforts as a conversion tool. And it works, I suppose. It's a good conversion tool. There's even a little song, you know, Jesus is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. Say, give him, you know, I can't remember the words. But you get the message. But the thing is that that passage is part of the narrative about the Laodicean church. So Jesus was talking to me. I am knocking at your door, you know, if you would just answer it. But no, I've got gas in my car, got food on my table, I have clothes in my closet, I don't need anything. Jesus is knocking. He's knocking. And the rest of the song goes, time after time he has waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to answer the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Makes me cry. It breaks my heart to think how many days of my life have I ignored the knocking or just not heard it because I'm too busy or too much in a hurry. We need the Holy Spirit, folks. I don't want to be cold. I don't like being cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be spewed out. And you're going to laugh because this word has a different connotation these days. I want to be hot for Jesus. I want him to find this thing useful. I don't want to be spewed out. So I'm on a path. I'm going to pray every morning for the Holy Spirit. We need him every day. It's not a one-shot deal. And Jesus knocks every morning. We have to listen. We have to ask every single day. So I'm going to need your prayers. I will be praying for you. And also, if I have done anything to break anybody's heart, please come and let's pray. And now I would like to offer just a little prayer. These are not my words. They're from the book. If you bow your heads. Father in heaven, I want to pray today that we will be aware that daily we need to ask by faith for the Holy Spirit in order to receive him. Please help us to be thirsty and hungry, to have that dry mouth and pit of the stomach aching so that we will be drawn to the living water and the bread of life. And I'm praying for an even clearer picture of Jesus so that we can learn more from him to know our Heavenly Father better. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. If anybody's interested in the book, I have a website. You can download it. There's audio versions, or I will order a packet of these. I'd be happy to do that for you. Just let me know. Thank you.
Do you sense the hungering and thirsting after righteousness in that testimony? It is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness that all his people need. An awakening that I need, the awakening that we all need. And I just want to thank you, Bonnie, for your testimony and the encouragement that is to me, the encouragement that will be to us as a church body. And only in eternity will you know the results of your testimony. So thank you so much. The healing miracle of Jesus that we're going to discuss and look at this morning in Luke chapter 17 has everything to do with receiving the Holy Spirit, being yielding to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at it this morning, and I'm going to ask that you pray one more time. Father, as we open your word, we freely confess that we do not know of ourselves, how to, we might seem like we understand it, but we certainly don't know how to internalize it and live it, because that requires a miracle of God. It requires the infilling, the indwelling of His Spirit, and that we pray for this day. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 17, starting with the 11th verse, verses 11 to 19 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Remember, last week we looked at the healing miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So this is the last recorded miracle that we know of. We are at the end of 30 AD, now into early 31 AD, which was the year Jesus was crucified, which would happen in the spring at Passover time. So here at the very beginning of the year, apparently after being in Jerusalem, he made his way back to Galilee, perhaps to make his last rounds before he would be on the cross. And so he's in Galilee, he made his way back to Galilee, and now he is picking it up here in chapter 17, verse 11. And the Bible says this: "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And so it was that as he went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" So you remember, as we talked about the healing miracles, that Jesus's bulk of his healing miracles were in his second year of ministry. We looked at some of them as he was in his third year of ministry, but the number kind of decreased. And now as he's in his last half year, or last part of his ministry, just before the cross event, he has yet one more healing to do. And these 10 lepers, as they are making their way, perhaps I kind of envision this as his last rounds to the places he has ministered to as he was headed to Calvary. And he was ministering in the various towns of Galilee, and not forgetting Samaria. He's going to Samaria, which was significant, and you know why. The Samaritans were not thought of highly. The Jews were much negligent and dismissive of the Samaritans, and it was very common for them to go from Galilee to Jerusalem by bypassing Samaria, just following along the Jordan Valley. But not so with Jesus. On his way from Galilee back to Jerusalem, he would pass through Samaria and the regions of Samaria again. You remember the woman at the well, and the whole Samaritan village that came to him. He didn't forget these folks, and he continued to reach as he knew this was his last pass through the areas that he ministered. And along the way, there were these 10 lepers, and they were appropriate lepers. They were following the rules. They knew that it was not appropriate for them to approach Jesus. And so from afar, they called him, "Lord, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus could see them. He knew the sight. 10 of them. Isn't it interesting that it wasn't just 10 Jewish lepers? That somehow when you have leprosy, the barriers between Jew and Samaritan broke down. Somehow it was now okay because you were all unclean. You were all despised. You were all rejected by society and marginalized. And this was these 10. They found solace to be together. And I don't know if they always hung out or if they just got together and said, hey, let's pool our resources and our voices will be louder and we can maybe get Jesus his attention. And they did. And this time, the last time when we looked at the healing miracle of the leper, Jesus touched him. Jesus doesn't touch these guys, not because he doesn't touch lepers. We already know that he does. He's already established that. But from afar, he just says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Because that was the custom. If someone was free of leprosy, they had to present themselves to the priest to get that verified. It was like going to the doctor today or whatever. They had to go have it verified that they were now free of leprosy. He didn't heal them yet, interestingly. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. Picture it. 10 guys have leprosy. The limbs are, I don't know, their fingertips are eaten away and they have the spots all over their skin and all that it looked like. How advanced their leprosy was, we don't know. Presumably it was quite bad. And so, go. Show yourself to the priest. Really? They didn't hesitate. They didn't stop. They heard the words of Jesus. They knew that he was the one that could heal them. There was no question in their mind. But they had every right to stop and think, well, wait a minute, I still have leprosy. It was like the story of Naaman. Go wash in the Jordan River and dunk 7 times in this dirty river. For this captain of the guard. And Naaman did. By faith, he did. And he went. And each time he came up, he still had leprosy until the 7th time. It was the same type of test of faith for them. I shouldn't say that. It was the same expression of faith by them. To go, even though they hadn't seen the results of the miracle yet. Go show yourself. Walk forward in faith as if it is true. That's what faith is. You don't see things happening in your life. You don't feel things happening in your life. You don't see the things that you are manifesting, but you walk forward in faith because he has told you so. Go show yourself to the priest. Implied in that is because by the time you get there, you will be healed. And that's, in fact, exactly what happened. They walked by faith and their leprosy fell off. The thing that's so amazing is how Jesus takes this story, not just a story, this actual event, and how the gospel writer highlights this fact that only one came back. 1 in 10. 1 out of 10 of the lepers. I mean, if you've had leprosy and you're stuck and isolated and marginalized from society, would your heart not be overjoyed and elated by the fact that you now are cleansed and completely whole? We don't know why the other 9 exactly didn't come back, but one did, and this one came back overjoyed. And if you had one word to say what was in his heart, what would that word be? Thankful. Profound, heart-moving appreciation and gratitude that he came right back to find the one. Put himself at the feet of Jesus, a place of submission, basically saying, look, anything, I'll do anything for you because you've done everything for me. Isn't that what conversion is? Coming to the realization of what God has done on our behalf. And a heart that's so moved out of appreciation for Him that it is willing. It has learned that what He says is true. Where He bids me to go, I can go. What He asks me to do, He will enable me to do. That was this man's heart. He was moved with profound gratitude. So 1 in 10. 1 in 10 came back. It reminds me, it's not by coincidence. You know, there's a lot of 1 in 10s I've noticed in my life. Just walking, looking and watching life and observing life goes by. And there's a lot of 1 in 10 in the church. I notice that when you go door to door to knock, you know, to share literature and stuff like that, about 1 in 10 doors actually open. And I notice that when people send in Bible study interest cards, about 1 in 10 actually follow through with those lessons. Isn't that interesting? I notice that when you go to a church and there is a certain membership number, it turns out that it looks like it always averages out, every church I've been in, about 1 in 10 are actually active in church. Now, I don't know if that has anything to do with this story at all, but I find it very interesting that those statistics are there, and it makes me wonder, what is different? What is going on in the 9? I know the 1 in 10, the 1 is profoundly thankful and moved. The thing that's also really interesting is Jesus made the point in this story to point out that it was the Samaritan that returned. It was the outsider that returned, the one that didn't grow up in the church. That's the one that returned. I don't know what that means exactly. Other than when you grow up in the church, we might be at risk for being in the 9 out of 10. And it's interesting, when the Samaritan came back, he came back, it says, with a loud voice glorifying God. I don't think that's by coincidence that it mentions with a loud voice. There's many places in the New Testament where a loud voice is used. He spoke loudly. We could say that. But there's other places where a loud voice is proclaimed to glorify God. Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. This angel spoke with a loud voice, speaking of the glory of God. One of urgency, one of passion, one that is moved by a heart that knows what God has done for him. When it says he came back thankful, giving glory to God, or we read in the first angel's message, fear God and give glory to Him, think about what glory is. I mean, a lot of times when we think of the glory of God, we think of something really shiny and bright. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not just talking about illumination. the glory of God in Exodus when Moses said to God, asked him, please, he asked that his glory would pass before him. And of course, on Mount Sinai, when he asked him this, there was lots of brightness and illumination, but that's not what happened. In Exodus 34, it says, the Lord passed before him, and this is the glory. This is how it described him. Passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. It portrays the glory of God when it's revealed, portrays the character of God. And giving glory to God is simply reflecting back to Him those attributes that are natural to His heart, allowing those to be reflected outward to other people or back to Him. He fell down on his face. He recognized God as the one who healed him. He came back with a thankful and appreciative heart. He came out of his way to him to return to him something, return to Christ something. He couldn't approach him before, but now he could approach him right in his presence. He was moved by a heartfelt appreciation and thankfulness for what was done for him. He was expressing faith. Not just faith. Saving faith. For all 10 of them had faith. All 10 of them had faith to move upon his word and take themselves to the priest even before their leprosy had fallen off. But all 10 of them did not experience saving faith. Isn't it interesting that God is willing to heal all 9 of them, even for just one that would return? I mean, all 10 of them, even for just one that would return? God is willing to heal every single one, and he did heal every single one, even though only one would truly appreciate what would happen. It speaks volumes about what God is like, that he pours out his bounty on everyone, regardless. We're told in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, a familiar verse. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul puts it again in Romans 5. He comes back to the same idea. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. In the same way that all 10 of the lepers were healed, all of humanity has been given and blessed by the justifying effect of God's forgiveness, his heart of non-condemnation for the entire world, even though perhaps only 1 in 10 will respond to that. The thing about the 9 out of 10 that didn't come, here's another thought about that. When the ten lepers were healed, only one returned to find Jesus. Because the other 9 were untouched by the mercy of God. Untouched by the mercy of God. If you want to know the definition of an untouchable, it's not someone in the streets of Bombay of India. It's one for whom God has given all of heaven for them. And yet their hearts are untouched by the mercy and grace, unmoved. And that was the problem with these nine. And this untouchableness, this being unmoved by His grace and mercy, not seeing the full depths of and appreciating the full depths of what all heaven has given, not experiencing that, it prevents him from completing the gospel work. Self continues to reign supreme. Self-sufficiency continues as the rule of life, despite the leprosy of sin being wiped away. We need to see the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. Many who have been given advantages and privileges, and who should appreciate God's goodness, make only a feeble response to His matchless love. This is what's represented by the 9 out of 10. God cannot give them the grace and power that He longs to bestow. And here's why. Because if He did, they would glorify self and mar God's work by their self-sufficiency. I had an illustration I was going to use. Hang on. I have it. So it's not raining. But if it were, I sure would be dry, wouldn't I? This umbrella represents the heart of self-sufficiency that has not fully appreciated the gifts of heaven that heaven has bestowed. And therefore, as the drops of the latter rain fall, they will be dry. He longs to bestow His grace and power of His Spirit, that which Bonnie is testifying of, that she's yearning for, that we all yearn for. He longs to pour out in latter rain measure, in a special power, to attend a final work that is to happen across the world and in our community. Yet until self is crucified, the umbrella will stay. Let self be crucified with Christ and see the Holy Spirit be poured out without measure to prepare a people to lighten the world with His glory. There is nothing more He desires than that. There would nothing that would give Him greater joy than for those that He has delivered from the leprosy of sin to come with hearts full open to bring glory and honor to Him. Is that your desire? To remove the encumbrances, to take down the umbrellas, to allow our hearts to receive what He so longs to give. And with that may come some preparation of heart, so that when He bestows His grace and power in such a measure, that it will be rightly represented and rightly used. Are you ready for Him to do that work? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we freely confess, like Bonnie, we all are there. We all need Your Spirit, and without Your Spirit, we can do absolutely nothing. And we realize and recognize when we're operating in our own strength, in our own capacity, with our own failures and things that happen, that there is something missing. And we just want to open our hearts to you, Father, to show us individually what each of us needs to surrender, to yield, Father. We want to be crucified with Christ so that it's not us who lives, but it's Christ who lives in us. This is our prayer. And I know your prayer, Father, is this, found in Isaiah chapter 60, and that is for us, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Father, this is our prayer. We want this in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name and by his power. Amen. May the Lord bless you this Sabbath. I am sorry that we do not have snack packs this day, and that was my fault and lack of preparation. I realized last night that we didn't have that, but we will have those for next week. You can still make your own. Have a blessed Sabbath.